We live in a culture that idolizes youth and adolescence. Take our popular culture, for example. At least since the 1950s and 60s to the present, our pop music has celebrated things like being forever young, living while we're still young, partying like we're young, like there's no tomorrow. We're obsessed with seeking the thrill of young love and a carefree life. Many adults even want to dress like teenagers and use the language of kids these days. We're enamored with youth. We want to look young, we want to feel young, and there are whole industries devoted to helping us achieve that, or at least the appearance of that. And the church has not been immune to such movements. In many ways, the seeker-sensitive church, which prioritizes authenticity above all, has often looked like youth group for grown-ups. And in the eyes of our culture, true wisdom is found in the new, in the cutting edge, the exciting, the latest thing. Not the past, not the old, not the ancient paths. Pop psychology has even coined a term for those who are resisting maturity, those who are resisting growing up. It's called Peter Pan syndrome. Okay, you can figure that one out, Peter Pan syndrome. We're seeing greater and greater numbers of people who don't want the responsibility that comes with maturity. Okay, they're recording themselves on their phones crying about the 40-hour work week. Many are intentionally delaying marriage and commitments. Some couples are intentionally putting off having children primarily because they don't want the responsibility of having children. They want me time. Our society prioritizes me time and escaping it all because we don't want to carry the weight that comes with maturity. We don't want the responsibility. But God has not called us to perpetual youth. He has not called us to remain forever young. Rather, He has called us to maturity, specifically to maturity in Christ. Just as an acorn is not designed to remain a small nut forever, but to grow into a great oak tree. And just as the foundation of a building is not to remain unfinished, but it's to be built upon. That's the point of the foundation, so that it'll be built up into a building. So God intends for us, the renewed humanity, to grow into greater maturity and glory. The seed of the gospel bears fruit in the lives of the members of the church, and this results in growth. As Paul says, this fruit should be increasing and multiplying among you, as it is in the whole world. This increasing and multiplying results in growing up into greater maturity. This is what Paul tells us he was aiming for in his ministry to the church. Last week, we considered the same text that was read in our epistle lesson this morning in Colossians, and we focused on Paul's unique calling in the plan of God to suffer for the sake of Christ, to suffer for the sake of Christ's name on behalf of the church, and also to bring the gospel to the nations, proclaiming the reconciling hope of Christ to every creature. Christ, who is fully God and fully man, has reconciled all things in himself through his death on the cross. And he has inaugurated a new creation in his resurrection from the dead. And Paul is proclaiming this reality to the world, just as Jesus commissioned him to do. But it's not enough for Paul to merely preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. Jesus didn't say in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and preach the gospel to every nation." He didn't even say, "Go therefore and make converts in every nation." He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus commissioned the apostles to disciple the nations by baptizing them and by teaching them. That is, training them up to maturity. Likewise, Paul says his goal is not merely to make converts of the Gentiles, but to present every man mature in Christ. That is the goal for the churches and for each member of the church: maturity in Christ. Paul does not want them to remain spiritual babies or infants in Christ, as he calls them in 1 Corinthians 3. He wants them to grow up. He wants them to mature. He wants the churches to move from a diet of milk to a diet of solid food. Babies can only drink milk, but as they mature, they begin to eat solid food. Children can be easily deceived, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried by every wind of doctrine. But the mature have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The mature are not easily deluded by what Paul calls plausible arguments, okay? Arguments that seem to be reasonable, that seem to make sense, but are ultimately deadly. Paul wants the Colossians to remain rooted in Christ, but built up and established in the faith. Maturity in Christ is the goal. That is what he labors and strives toward. And that'll be our focus this morning in this text. We'll consider what maturity in Christ is, who it is for, ways to pursue it, and a few signs of maturity given here in Colossians. What is maturity in Christ? I mentioned that this is an essential part of Paul's calling from the Lord to present the churches mature in Christ. You'll remember just a few verses earlier, Paul said that Jesus, when he's in that great hymn about what Jesus has done, who he is, and what he's done to reconcile the world, he says, "Jesus has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." Okay? Jesus did that in order to present you. Now Paul says that he suffers in his flesh for the sake of the church and proclaims Christ in order to present everyone mature in Christ. Okay, you see the parallel there? Christ died to reconcile you to God and to present you holy and blameless. Paul suffers and labors on behalf of the church and preaches Christ in order to present everyone mature in Christ. Being presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him and being presented mature or complete in Christ are really the same thing. Christ's death on the cross reconciled us to God, made peace between us and God by forgiving us of our sins, giving us Christ's righteous status. But that's not the end of the story. When Christ gets a hold of us, he doesn't leave us as we are. Yes, we come to Christ as we are, with our warts and all. But he doesn't leave us as we are. Christ begins to change us, and he intends to conform us to his very own image. That is the process of maturation, becoming more and more like Christ, conformed more and more to his image and likeness. Paul and his preaching of Christ is the means God uses to accomplish this maturity for the Colossians. Christ purchased redemption by his death and resurrection, and God applies that redemption through the work of the Spirit in Paul's ministry to the churches. That is why Paul adds that qualifier in verse 23. You'll be presented blameless because of the work of Christ if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Okay, he's saying it's not enough to start out in the Christian life. We must continue in Christ. It's not enough to just start well. We have to finish well. We have to continue in Christ, further up into maturity, if we are to be presented to the Father perfect or complete in Christ on the last day. Now, to be clear here, Paul reminds us that all of this is by God's grace. As he says in chapter 2, verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay? As you received him, continue in him. We received him by grace alone. And so we continue in him, we walk in him by grace through faith. It's not as though we start with grace and finish by works. No, the whole thing is grace all the way through. Christ is the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Christian life. We never move on from Christ. We only move further up into him. As Paul asks the Galatians in Galatians 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer Paul gives is that we begin by faith in Christ and we continue by faith in Christ and we finish by faith in Christ. All by his grace and all in his power. He is the source of our growth and maturity. That's why Paul says you need to remain rooted in him. You need to remain rooted in him, established in him, if you're going to grow. In the language of Psalm 1, which we just sang, the Spirit of Christ is the stream. It's the streams of living water that we need to be planted by in order to grow into the strong tree that bears its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Christ is also the template for our maturity, the image, the pattern that we look to be conformed unto. He's the blessed man of Psalm 1 that we seek to imitate. Christ is both the source and the goal of our maturity. So who is this for? That's maturity in Christ, growing up into him, continuing in him. Who is this for? Paul says in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Okay, you hear that repetition. Everyone, everyone, everyone. Paul proclaims Christ to all the nations, Jew and Gentile. He wants every man to be mature in Christ. He warns every man. He teaches every man in order to present every man mature in Christ. Paul is using repetition here to make a point. Maturity in Christ is the goal for everyone who is in Christ. Both Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, high status, low status, wise or simple, everyone. Christian maturity is not just for the leadership of the church, not just for the men of the church, not just for the adults of the church. Christian maturity is the calling of every single person in Christ, from babies to the elderly. Paul wants to present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal for all of us. And all of us are in progress. None of us have arrived. Even Paul says he had not arrived. Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That word that is translated there, perfect or complete, is the same root word in our Colossians passage for mature. Mature, perfect, complete. They're all describing the same thing. Paul's saying, I have not obtained full maturity yet. And that's because for Paul, full maturity, complete maturity, happens at the resurrection. And that's when we will be fully mature, when we take hold of our resurrection bodies. That is the moment we will be perfect, mature, and complete. Until that day, we are striving toward it, like a runner in a race pressing forward to the finish line. Until that day, everyone, all of us, are in progress. All of us have different starting points and capacities as well. We need to remember that as we seek to encourage each other along toward maturity. We're all at different stages in this race. We each have different backgrounds. We have different starting points. Some of you come from multiple generations of faithful Christian families, and praise God for that. Some of you are starting from scratch in many ways. All of us are called to God's standard and to be faithful to what we have. Be faithful with what we have. Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. Related to this, we need to remember that Christian maturity is not simply an individual endeavor, but a corporate one as well. Yes, each member is called to be conformed to Christ's image, but Paul's aim is to see the whole church mature in Christ. It can be easy to look at the Christian life like we're Christian from Pilgrim's Progress on our way to the celestial city, me alone navigating the perilous trail to heaven. As a side note, I really do like Pilgrim's Progress. I don't think that's the point of the book, but you get the idea. You could read it selectively that way. My point here is that Christian maturity is not just about me leveling up. Paul says the church is the body of Christ, and he wants to see the whole body growing up together. Christian maturity is a joint project. We are all part of this effort together. We are called to join in this together. So how do we pursue this? How do we pursue Christian maturity? How does Paul seek to present the church mature in Christ? What are the means to maturity? Well, there are many different aspects to this in Scripture, many different ways that God uses to mature us in Christ. We talked about suffering last week as preparation for eternal glory. Scripture says a lot about trials and suffering as primary means that God uses to mature His church. But there are certainly other means that God uses. Another means here in this passage that Paul gives us is preaching. Preaching and teaching. In verse 28, Paul focuses on the preaching of Christ as a means to maturity in Christ. He says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom. And Paul proclaims or preaches Christ. This is the work that Paul does to present the church mature in Christ. What does he mean by proclaiming Christ? Paul's whole message can be summed up in that one word. Christ. That is the word of Christ, the gospel of Christ, which includes the message he just proclaimed in the previous verses about Christ reconciling death and resurrection. Christ as the one in whom all things hold together, the Lord of creation, the Lord of new creation. But it also includes the whole plan of God and its fulfillment in Christ. How Christ is the mystery that was hidden for ages but has now been revealed. Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, we can find all the wisdom that we need for maturity. Christ is the key to understanding everything, especially all of the scriptures. Jesus said the law, the writings, and the prophets, the whole Bible, speak of me. The whole Bible is the word of Christ. It all points to Him and finds its ultimate meaning in Him. Paul goes on to say that singing psalms is one of the ways that we let the word of Christ dwell within us richly. So the psalms are part of the word of Christ for Paul. So when Paul says he proclaims Christ, he's not limiting things here. He does not mean the red letter portions of your Bible. He includes the whole Bible as it finds its meaning in Him. Paul says, as you received Christ, so walk in Him. You start with Christ, and you continue to grow up in Him by hearing the word of Christ and responding in faith with fruit. When Paul preaches Christ, he doesn't just mean John 3:16. He means the whole Bible with Christ as the center of its meaning. Preaching Christ doesn't just mean words of comfort either. Paul's not afraid to ruffle some feathers from time to time. The goal in preaching is our being conformed to Christ's image, which means that sometimes that's a painful process, right? We're putting off the old man and putting on the new. Paul says preaching Christ includes warning and teaching with all wisdom. Preaching Christ includes warnings, admonitions. This word shows up in a range of uses in the New Testament. It can mean cautioning someone, warning someone, correcting someone, exhorting them, and even counseling them. As a shepherd, Paul uses different voices to guide the sheep. Sometimes the shepherd speaks tenderly, sometimes he speaks sternly. If my young child is about to walk into a busy street, you better believe my voice will sound different than when I'm speaking with her at the dinner table. Different occasions call for different voices. Pastors and elders likewise speak words of admonition and warning to the church. Our goal as elders, like Paul, is to present you mature in Christ. We want to see everyone here growing into Christ. So we teach and we warn and we exhort. Sometimes that happens in the pulpit, warning about particular sins or temptations or false teaching that is being promoted in the world or in the church. Sometimes that warning happens at an individual level. It's our job to confront you and confront ourselves with the word. And that may be offensive at times. But that warning is given because our desire is to see you presented mature in Christ. That is the goal, remember, for every member. The Lord uses his word to prune the dead branches in all of us, as we heard read from John 15. Those dead branches that aren't bearing fruit must be clipped off, and that can be painful. But it is necessary for growth and flourishing. If you don't prune the dead branches, they will become a threat to the whole plant. It's not only the pastor's and the elder's job to admonish and teach. Paul, in chapter 3, goes on to include these same two verbs in the list of things that church members should do for one another. He says, you all admonish and teach one another. The whole body is called to speak words of counsel, exhortation, and even warning and admonition when necessary. Just as we're called to speak words of encouragement and blessing and praise when appropriate. We take vows at baptisms that we will all undertake the responsibility of assisting parents as they nurture their children in the Christian faith and practice. Now, this doesn't mean that you get to act like the parents of other people's kids, but we should be comfortable encouraging and helping one another when we see both negative and positive patterns in our children. We should be able to ask questions of one another with the goal of seeing all our members, young and old, maturing in Christ. Ladies, you're called to admonish one another. If you see patterns of immodesty, gossip, bitterness among the ladies, that is your calling. Admonish one another. Men, you're called to admonish one another. If you see patterns of pride, laziness, or a brother who's neglecting his family, this is a corporate effort. We need each other to help us with our blind spots. Like the body needs a good immune system to defend against infection, some issues in the church eventually do rise to the level of official church discipline. But ideally, most issues are handled by members graciously working through problems with one another. Admonish and teach one another. Encourage each other. Now, before you go out blasting everybody with warnings and admonitions, remember the other part that Paul says. He says he does this warning and teaching with all wisdom. He warns with all wisdom. Even Timothy, who was a pastor, was instructed by Paul to not rebuke an older man, but to exhort him as he would a father, to exhort younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. In other words, don't go around blasting people indiscriminately. Be humble. Use wisdom. Be gracious and respectful in your speech. Recognize that you may have a limited perspective in the situation. You may be off base. We also aren't called to nitpick one another or to point out every single fault every time. It just as you desire for people to cover your faults with love, extend the same graciousness to each other. We also should not be pointing out specks in our brother's eye when we have a huge log in our own eye. Jesus teaches us that. That needs to be dealt with first. But all caveats aside, if we never fulfill this apostolic command to admonish and teach one another, something's not right. If you're on the receiving end of such admonitions, we need to be open to correction. We need to be humble to listen. Remember, we're all in progress. Every single one of us are in progress in our path to maturity. If someone cares enough about you and your maturity to point something out, don't immediately get defensive and reactive. Don't be easily offended. Try to receive it in the most charitable way possible. Recognize this is a brother or a sister who loves you and is trying to offer help. Ultimately, this is not about policing each other, okay, becoming the church hall monitor. We're not out to get one another. This should not be an ego or a pride thing. We're not competing with each other. We are all part of the same body after all. Ultimately, this should be about maturity in Christ, the good and the well-being of the body. Paul says we proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Another aspect of pursuing maturity in Christ is that Paul says this is hard work. He says he toils, he struggles in this work. Listen to verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Okay, this word for toil here is the idea of exhausting labor, hard work. And the word he uses here for struggle or striving is an athletic or combat term describing a conflict or a wrestling match. It's where we get our word agonizing. Okay? What is this hard, agonizing work that Paul is talking about? Well, we've been talking about his preaching. That's part of the labor. That's part of the toil that Paul does. But I think he also has another kind of labor in mind, one that he's already told the Colossians that he's been engaged in on their behalf. In Colossians 4, verse 12, Paul uses the same word again for struggling and striving. This time it's about Epaphras. He says Epaphras, remember this is the guy who went and planted the church. He preached the gospel there. He was a servant of Christ, helped get the church started. Epaphras is with Paul now. And Paul's telling the Colossians about Epaphras' labor and struggle. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Always toiling, striving on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras is earnestly struggling in this labor to present the Colossians mature in Christ by laboring in prayer on their behalf. Paul no doubt labors in this way as well, as he's already told them in the beginning of chapter 1, the specific things that he's praying for them regularly. Prayer is an important means to our maturity in Christ. We dare not discount this. Paul and Epaphras' example here is worthy of imitation. Are you laboring in prayer for your own maturity and for the maturity of the body of Christ? Husbands, are you striving in prayer on behalf of your wife and children, regularly pleading with the Lord that they may grow and stand firm in the faith, praying for specific areas of growth? Yes, we need to teach and admonish one another, but we also need to be earnestly laboring in prayer for each other. It is easy to make excuses here. Okay, we're all busy. We have sports schedules, extracurricular activities, being tired after a long day of work, wanting to just have me time instead of prioritizing our families and loved ones' maturity in Christ in prayer, teaching, and worship. Unless we think this is just a hard slog of grin and bear at spirituality, Paul reminds us of the right way to strive, the right way to labor. He says, I toil, struggling with all God's energy that he powerfully works within me. Struggling with all his energy. When we are rooted in Christ, looking to him to sustain us and to strengthen us, Christ says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He gives us the strength to grow and to pour ourselves out like a drink offering in service to others. We must acknowledge our dependence upon him and look to him to give us the resources to pour ourselves out and labor in this way. And he is faithful to provide it. Christian maturity is hard work, but God gives his own energy, his own power for the task. Lastly, I want to briefly look at a few signs of maturity that Paul paints here. He paints a quick sketch of what we ought to aim for as a church in our striving toward maturity in Christ. This is what he says. I want their hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Okay, Paul lists three aspects of maturity here that we should aim for. Encouraged hearts. He's not talking about just being upbeat all the time. This phrase can be translated as strengthened hearts or comforted hearts. Our goal should be to have hearts strengthened and comforted by the reality of God's kindness and forgiveness toward us in Christ. And strong hearts will result in readiness to forgive others and a willingness to lay our lives down for each other. Secondly, he says, knit together in love. Joined together, united in love, held together the way joints and ligaments hold body parts together. That's the imagery that Paul will go on to use. Love in the Spirit is the bond here that holds us together, which means we cannot allow disruption in fellowship to remain. We cannot permit disruption in fellowship to just stand here. A healthy body does not reject its own members. Discord in the body is not healthy. There's no place for division in the body of Christ. If your brother or sister sins against you, Jesus says either forgive them and cover it in love, or if you can't do that, go and deal with it. Nursing bitterness and resentment against a brother or sister is just not an option in the body of Christ. C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. Lay down your pride. If you have something to forgive, you need to lay down your pride. You need to seek restoration. You have been reconciled to God in Christ. And so we must be reconciled in Christ to one another. Christ has forgiven us more than we can ever imagine, more than we can ever know. And we must in turn forgive one another. If we are being knit together in love, it requires unity, keeping short accounts with each other, not allowing bitterness and resentment to grow among our body. Third and lastly here, he says, full assurance in Christ. Paul wants there to be no doubt in our minds about the treasure that we have in Christ. He wants us to be fully assured of the new life we have in Christ now, and the hope of glory that is yet to come. When we're fully convinced of this reality, the threat of counterfeits is diminished. Paul wants all three of these signs of maturity for the Colossians so that no one may delude you. Okay, that's the reason he says he wants these, so that no one may delude you. When Christ is the priceless treasure in your eyes, no alternative offer from the world, the flesh, or the devil will threaten to shift your gaze. The world longs to be young because it longs for new life and the desire to live forever. God has written eternity on our hearts, but new life, refreshing, living water, can only be found in Christ. If you want true and lasting joy, if you want to live forever, you must remain in Christ. And that can only result in your growth in Christ. Only by growing up in Him will we find what we have been looking for all along. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue to worship by giving you our tithes and offerings.